Yep.
Well, it's a week to go. And some of you have already got your presents wrapped and under the tree. You've got your tree up, you've got your lights, and you're all organised. And I don't feel very Christmassy. I guess I don't feel very Christmassy. I've tried to whip up that Christmas spirit. The sky's blue. It's a gorgeous day. And I want to feel that Christmassy feeling. I haven't managed to get it yet. I don't know whether it's because we're in Spain. I don't know whether it's because I'm an adult. I almost wish that I was a child again to have that Christmas awe, that Christmas fantasticness, that Christmassy feeling, which I feel that I'm lacking. And what I really want to tell you about, or I'll go back in my memory, to when I was nursing. At one point in my life I was a nurse on the leukemia ward at Westminster Hospital in London. And it was the Anthony Nolan bone marrow transplantation, and it was early days, it was 30 years ago. And we had an Irish girl on the ward, and when they had their bone marrow transplant, the children were then barrier nursed, because obviously they don't want to be open to infections and stuff like this. And this little girl, I must have been on night duty, I think I was, because she woke one morning and her eyes were just alight. She had it all over her face, and she said, "Nurse Jill," she said, "I have had an amazing dream." She said, "I've had an amazing dream, I've had an amazing dream. It was like Christmas, but it wasn't Christmas. It was like Christmas, but it wasn't Christmas." And she proceeded to tell me, and it still gets me, about being in heaven and about being wrapped in the Father's love. And that's what she described to me as being like Christmas. And I took it, said nothing more, didn't even speak to her parents about this child's dream. And I heard when I was off duty that she'd died. And that little girl, I know, is wrapped in the Father's love. And she has Christmas every day. And so the feeling of awesomeness that that little child felt, the feeling of awesomeness, the feeling of being wrapped in the Father's love, I want to know that awesomeness. I want to know that awe. I don't want to whip up a feeling.
No.
I don't want to whip up a feeling that says, "Whoa, here I am, Lord, I love you." I want it to come from my heart.
Yeah.
And I know that there are others here who want to know that awesomeness, who want to know that feeling, who want to know that feeling of Christmas every single day, not just whipping it up for the 25th of December. And so, really, my thoughts have come. I've lost my sermon notes. Oh, here they are. You'll be pleased to know they're on one sheet.
It's
a big sheet. Andrew, so you give me 25 minutes to talk. Awesome. So I'm thinking about awesome, and I need a bit of feedback, and William's going to write up on the screen what your, if you can give me, throw me some words that, when I say awesome, what words does it conjure up to you?
Amazing.
Amazing.
Can I give you a bit of help?
No. No, let them come up with them first.
No, just want to give you a bit of help. Something I kept, Jill asked me to find some pictures, and I found this one, which I thought was pretty good. But I also found this one. Now let me just explain. That's Niagara Falls frozen in 1911, which I think is phenomenal.
Oh, well, phenomenal. Yeah. Phenomenal, amazing, magnificent,
incredible,
majestic,
astronomical.
Astronomical. Phil, I can't hear you. Awesome, awesome.
Breathtaking.
Creation. Absolutely. And of course, on where we're heading is really to look at some of the awesomeness of God, because God is a Father who loves to give. And one morning last year, when I was driving back to England, I felt that a lot of people in this church pronounced, "I love you, God." And at the time I didn't feel that I could whip up that feeling either. I thought, I know that God's amazing, I know that God's fantastic, but I couldn't get that feeling, and I thought, I've lost something here, I need something. And I watched the sunrise, and I felt that God said to me, will this be enough? Will this be enough to show you that I love you? Will this be enough, this sunrise? Will this be enough to show you I love you? So, I thought, well, I was in a place where there was a dictionary, and this is the definition of awesome. The Collins English Dictionary Complete and Unabridged New Version by HarperCollins 2005 defines awe as overwhelming wonder, admiration, respect or dread, to inspire with reverence or dread, and to be awe-inspiring, causing or worthy of admiration or respect. Amazing or magnificent. Personally, I think your definition of awesome was a little bit more real, but there is the formal definition of awesome. And so then I went into the Bible because I wanted to look up the word awesome. And I wanted to find other people who knew this feeling of awe, because I thought, well, if I've got examples in the Bible of awesome, then maybe I can find this feeling of awesomeness, or feeling this awestruck feeling. And so it took me back, first of all, to Jacob. Those of you who've got Bibles you want to flick, that's by all means, but I'll run through a few readings now. Jacob at Bethel. Jacob was running away from Esau, and he slept the night at a place called Bethel, and he had an amazing dream. He had a dream that it was a portal between earth and heaven, and that there were steps going up and there were angels. And he, although he'd been born into a Jewish family, he'd had good examples from his parents, he'd been born into a Jewish family, he'd been brought up as a good Jewish boy, he'd had all these wonderful things around him, the stars and the sky and everything. It was at that point he met with God. It was at that point that he had a revelation of God. And he woke up, and I think his words were, this place is an awesome place. This place is an awesome place. And from now onwards, my life changes, and I'll go with God. And I'll go with you. And then the next time that it crops up in the Bible is when the Israelites have been led by Moses from out of Egypt, and they reach the Red Sea. And actually, they could have gone another way. They were going another way, but God told them to go back and camp by the water. Now, why would God lead them into trouble? Because we know, because he had something to show them. Why would God lead people into times of difficulty? Why would God lead people into times of stress? Why would God lead people into a situation that looks helpless? Because he's an awesome God. Because he's an awesome God, and he wants to show us awesome things. And so the Israelites camp there, and we know that a tidal wave happened, that the scientists have shown that there was at that time earthquake tectonic activity in Turkey, which caused a tidal wave. And we know, sadly, from the experience that we've had more recently on television, about 3 or 4 years ago, we saw the effects of a tidal wave and the tsunami, and the sea goes right out, and God created that so that the Israelites could cross on dry ground. And so he's in charge of all that creation. And then after that, the waves come in. Pharaoh had sent 600 of his best chariots, 600 of his army, not to bring them back. No. He wasn't going to bring them back. He was going to teach them a lesson. He was going to kill them. He was going to slaughter them. And they knew it. And they were terrified. And just before God showed a good from them, he brought them to a position of terror. Have you ever been in that situation? A position of terror before God showed you his awesomeness. And he led them through. And of course, on the other side, Moses and Miriam start and say, wow, what an awesome God we have. He has led us through. And that's awesome. Mentioned for the second time. And for those of you who are writing notes, it's Exodus 15, verse 11. And Jacob was Genesis 28, verse 17. And Nehemiah was a man who knew God's awesomeness. Nehemiah, who wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after they'd been taken out. Nehemiah, at the beginning of Nehemiah, he actually prayed to this awesome God. David was a man, you can look through Psalms and you can find several Psalms where David knew God as an awesome God.
Yes.
He knew him as an awesome God. In fact, many of the songs that we sing are from, directly from the Psalms. And I'll just flick through it if it's alright with you. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, if I can get there. Shout for joy. Shout. It's not an American thing. It actually comes from the Bible.
Right.
Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Shout. We're told to shout. And David, I bet, was up there in the mountains. Next time you see something, when you're up in the mountains and you're on your own and you see something awesome by God, shout. Shout it out. Make his praise glorious. Because when we praise him, Satan's kingdom has to remove itself. When we praise God, we bring down the power of heaven. Make his praise glorious. How do you make praise glorious? Well, I figure that that's a little bit like water reflecting the glory of God. That when light shines on things, it reflects. And I think that we are designed to reflect the glory of God. And say to God, how awesome are your deeds. It's time you sit there with your glass of wine watching that sunset and say to God, how awesome your works. And Daniel remembered the date that he had an awesome experience, because if you turn, well, you don't have to turn. Now let's go back, sorry, I beg your pardon. I'll just, a couple more things from David. Psalm 66 that was, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, he's enthroned between the cherubim. Psalm 99. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. So we've seen a good example of all the nations today. But all the nations. And I'll come back to this when I go on to Daniel. Is let them praise your great and awesome name. All the nations. Every tongue. Every nation. And if you'll turn with me, those of you who've got Bibles, to Psalm 145. I could have done the whole of this morning on Psalm 145. I bet any of you could. And those of you who are sitting there thinking you're just listening to a sermon, it's strange when you're up here and actually talking about it, because you never know, Andrew may be asking you to do it next time. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. There you go, Tabitha, one for you. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome words. And what's more amazing is that David wrote this in a time of real crossroads, of real difficulties in his life. And at that point, instead of making a decision of which way to go, he meditated on the Lord's awesome words. And that's where he found his strength and his source of inspiration. And I'll go on to Daniel. I think you're Daniel. Daniel 10. Daniel remembers the date. Daniel remembers the date. He remembers the day. And that's because what he experienced was an awesome experience. He experienced God. He was on the 24th day of the first month. He was standing on the bank of the Tigris, and he was with other guys. And the other fellows that he was with didn't see the vision that Daniel saw, but they knew something was up. They were absolutely terrified, so terrified that they ran and hid. So terrified by this vision. And Daniel had this vision. And I will just leave you with Daniel 10. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You can go and have a look at what the vision was that he had. But what it resulted in was Daniel... I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. He was on his knees. He was on his knees. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you're highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. That was an awesome experience. That was an awesome experience. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want an awesome experience. I want to know that. I want to know the awesomeness of God. Now, I was brought up with semi-Christian parents. I think they sent me to church on a Sunday just to get me out of the way to start with. But when my father had a brain tumour and so-called clinic, he died and then came back again. He came back saying, there's Jesus, there's God. And mum and dad suddenly went to church all the time. It wasn't for me. I was 15 or 16 at the time, and it was just all too much then going to church, not only twice on a Sunday, but also going to Bible studies, and then starting a Bible study up and all that business. And I said, that's your crutch, you can have it. So, but there are various characters in the Bible that were brought up in Christian families. Job, we finally get round to Job. Job was brought up as a good Jewish man. He knew about God. He knew about the Ten Commandments. He knew that in Deuteronomy 6, God says, if you obey these commandments, it will go well with you. And this is what probably the main stumbling block was for Job, was that Job did everything right. He ticked all the boxes. He was a good man. He gave to the poor. He fasted. He prayed. He was righteous, he was asked his opinion, he was held in esteem by other people. And God allowed these illnesses and everything to happen to him. To start with, he was fine with that. He said, no, God gives and God takes away. But eventually, the more things that go wrong with him, he gets to the point where it's almost as if everything has been stripped away. First layers that were stripped away, he was fine. How is it sometimes that when we first get an attack, we go, ha-ha, know where that attack's coming from. I can cope with that one. And then another one comes. And then another one. And then another one. And then finally, we're on our knees. Takes a while, doesn't it? It does for me. And Job ends up asking some of these questions. Why didn't I die at birth? My life is horrible. Where's God in all of this? Why does God allow suffering? Why doesn't God answer me? And why do evil people get a smooth ride or have an easy life? I've heard these questions. I've heard these questions. And the thing about it is they came from his heart. He wasn't just saying them in order to say to his friends, look, you know, you call yourself Christians or you call yourself good Jewish people and these are the answers that I want you to answer. No, he was crying them out to God and he meant them. The thing about Job is that he wants to meet with God in a court. And the thing about the court is that one person wins and the other person loses. And if Job had been justified, God would have been discredited. And God answers Job. And you think that God will answer these questions? No. This is how God answers Job. He says to you, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Where were you? He uses building terms. He uses measuring rods and everything. He says, where were you when the stars sang and the angels shouted for joy? Where were you? And then he goes on and he shows him the sea. He says, where were you when I put the boundaries on the sea? When I said you can go this far but no further. Have you been down to the depths, from the deepest, from the highest of highs to the depths of the sea? Have you been there? Do you know anything about it? You know, even if you were a marine scientist, you could know all about the sea, but there's still more to know. But do you also, as a marine scientist, know all about the sky, know all about the animals, know all about this, that and the other? No, no scientist knows it all. Nobody. We're just weekly copying what God has shown. And Brenda has taken some pictures from her balcony with a glass of wine sitting here by the side as they've watched sunset after sunset. Were any of them the same, Brenda? you know that.
Not one sunset is the same as the next. Not one sunrise. It changes. Not only that, but it changes every minute, doesn't it? And do you know people get out of their cars, I've seen people, not Christians, don't believe anything in God, they get out of their cars with their camera and they take a picture of the sunset. And they go, wow. Wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I've got to have a picture. And somehow when you've got it on a picture, it's not quite the same, is it? I've always had that trouble with mountains, you know. When I went to Switzerland the first time, and I took the pictures of the mountains, I got back and I was really disappointed. Because I couldn't explain the bigness of them. And the star, the heavens. You said it this morning, didn't you, Chris? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they declare wisdom. They have no speech. They use no words, and yet their voice goes out into the whole world, to the end of the earth. And that suggests to me that there will be skies and sunset until the end of the earth, until the end of time, that everybody has an opportunity to look to the skies. And when you look to the skies with somebody who isn't a Christian, I've been in a plane and I've nudged the person next to me, a young girl with something in her ear, and I said, look at that! Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? She just nodded her head and then went back to her earphone. But do you know, you want to tell somebody when you see something like that, you want to tell them, it's awesome, it's God. And then God asked him if he's been to death. And he asked him, have you been to the gates of death? Have you seen it? Have you been to the gates of death? I know that if Roger were here this morning, he would say, pretty close. Pretty close. I've known the terror of it. But I've also known the awesomeness of God as he's brought me back. And then God says to, he shows him the star, goes from the sky, I believe. Not what's next, William? The snow, that's right. He goes to the weather. And he says, look at this. Now, this isn't actually what God showed him. But in round about the late 1800s, a guy called William Bentley was a farmer in America, and he went out with a cushion of velvet and collected snowflakes. And when they started using microscopic cameras, he decided he was going to classify the snowflakes. And he started just by seeing an amazing thing. And we know it, don't we? You know it, you can tell me. You see, the thing is, although you classify them, and they come in classification, every single snowflake is unique. Every single snowflake is unique. And yet people mimic God in their own minds. And our God needs to get bigger. Our God needs to get bigger for us. My God needs to get bigger for me. These are different snowflakes that God creates, and we don't even see it. It's not for us. It's for His glory. It's not for us. Every single snowflake is different. And what's more, every single person is different. But we'll come on to that in a little bit. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it amazing? And God said to him, you know, where are you when I... Have you been to the storehouses laden with snow? We sang it, or we will. Have you been to the storehouses laden with snow? Keep going. Because I'm going to have to stop in 5 minutes and I'm not even halfway through. Lightning bolts. Have you told lightning bolts where they should go? Actually, the scientists, I looked it up because I had a whole afternoon to sit in Exeter Library, and I thought, I'll go into the reference library and find out all about lightning. And the amazing thing was that I had to write it down, because it was just, it said a build-up of electrical charges in a cumulonimbus cloud. Exactly how this happens is not yet clear. They know that there's negative and positive charges. Go on, just anyone, I challenge you. Do you know how fast lightning travels? Go on, have a guess. Martin, you're the closest. Come on, I've been on. Poet? 300. Trust the scientist. Well, come on, give it, no, give it to me in miles. Somebody, can I have a guess? Thousands per second. You're absolutely right. 60,000 miles per second. 60,000. Isn't that mind blowing? Is that my blade? It would be if you were struck by one. Because you'd also be hit at a temperature of 40,000 degrees Fahrenheit.
That's right.
Pretty awesome, huh? Pretty awesome. Okay, and the dew. God, first term, you know. I go out in the morning and sometimes you think, why is it some mornings have dew and other mornings don't? It's a combination of dampness and temperature. God has laced every blade of grass, with dew. Some things that we just think, you know, you think, if you were asked to do that, you couldn't do it, could you? You couldn't do it with a paintbrush. And then God says to him, were you there when I put the stars in place? Even my sister said to me the other way, first ladies, it's just a little sparkly one. She said, it's one of my favourite stars because it twinkles. And she said, when I was out crossing the Atlantic, in a sailing boat, she said, we could see that. She said, it must have been amazing. Even my sister, who confesses that she doesn't have Christianity, she said, it's amazing to see these stars. That's Orion Belt. That one there. Orion's Belt. Orion's Belt is made up of three major stars, and they're called Alnilam, Alnitak, and Mintaka. Not that you want to know, but they are how far away? I know. Let's have another little quiz. Are they A, 1,600 light years away? Are they B, 8,000 light years away? Or C, 1,200,000,000 miles? Anyone for A? Anyone for B? Anyone for C? That 1,200,000,000 miles is not as far as 1,600 light years, because one light year is 30,000 kilometres per. They're too far to measure. They're too far to measure, and yet we see them. Oh, I know that one. Go on, William. Awesome. We know the crowd, don't we? But God said, were you there when I named the stars? Who placed the stars in the sky? And he knows them by name. He is an amazing God. And then he goes on to animals. Andrew, you've asked me to speak and I've only had 25 minutes. Is it all right to carry on? Not really.
We need to have, this is always going to be a situation.
So let's go. Flip through these pictures then.
Yes.
Lion. No, keep going. Ravens he talks about. Mountain goats he talks about. Let's just stop here. I love this bit in Job. I really love it. He says, look at the ostrich. And God tells him to look at the ostrich. Look at the neck. Look at the head. Look at the legs. He's only got two toes. And this ostrich is, and the feathers aren't the same as gorgeous feathers on other birds. And he says, and when the ostrich lays its eggs, it lays them on the ground and then travels all over them. What's the life? What a daft bird. Even God says this. God says, didn't endow it with wisdom. But you know what? When that bird starts to run, it's 70 miles an hour for over half an hour. You can't beat it.
Yeah.
You can't beat it. Okay. Alligators, you will have to go into Job 38. I would encourage you to have a look at these photos and go for yourself, because I have to stop here. Horses, he talks about these, right. And the whale, yep, talks about the whale. Sorry, I'm looking at the screen here. But Job answers, and I could write what Job said to him on my finger. Job says to him, can you just hold on with that one? Job says to him, I'm unworthy. I can't repay you. I'm going to put my hands over my mouth. You're just awesome. And he was so amazed by God's power, in sharp contrast to his own sinfulness. And Peter in Luke, and I'll quickly go on for this, and then I must quickly go on.
Brilliant. I was just saying something. Why don't you continue? If you need to reach a point to finish. Why don't you do a second part of this?
Well, no, I can do it in 10 minutes or 5 minutes. bear with me, folks, this is my first time preaching, so if you give me 5 minutes more, is that all right? Yeah? Shall we have a vote? No. Just to say that Peter, when he was fishing, Jesus asked to use his boat, and there was an amazing catch of fish, and Peter was, who knew everything about fishing, was so amazed. A miracle happened for Peter. This miracle happened for Peter that they couldn't get enough fish into the boat. And at that point, Peter responds. And the response that Peter comes up with, you could almost put on my finger. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." And when we know the awesomeness of God, when we appreciate, when the awesomeness of God is revealed to us, we realise we are light years away from God. That we have, between us and this awesome God, a huge chasm, a canyon. And that's the gap. And we all know this one, that God, man cannot reach God because of sin. Man cannot reach God because of sin in his life. And so God, who so loved the world, he gave his only son. And that bridge has to touch both sides. That bridge has to be both God and man. And that bridge is Jesus, who took on the sin in order for us to be able to be made right again with God. And that's what God has done for us. He took our sin on the cross. There's another definition for the word "all." It's awful. An awesome God died an awful death that we might be awestruck by his love. And I want to just briefly finish off by saying that when I became a Christian, I felt that there was a door that opened between me and God. And I said to him, "Open, come on in." And this picture by Holman Hunt is the last picture. And God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I want to come in. I want to be an awesome God in your life. I want to do awesome things. I want to be the awesome power in your life. And will you let me in?" And I gave up fighting and I said, I'll be yours. Take whatever you want. Do whatever you want in my life." And I felt him many times. But do you know what I felt? He came in. I felt he wrapped me in a red blanket. I felt he wrapped me in a red blanket, and he wrapped me up, and he said, "I've got you, and I'll never let you go." So let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. You are an awesome God. You are a sovereign Lord. And we want to know your awesomeness. We want to know your power in our lives. We want to go out there into all of Spain and have every knee bow before you.
Yes.
We want you to use us. We want to open our lives and our hearts to your awesomeness. And Father God, I pray, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he took the sin that's in our lives, that he took and paid the price for us, that we might know an awesome God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Now I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed. Now I'm going to ask you if there's anybody here who wants to reaffirm, to open the door to this awesome God and say, "Come in, Lord." And I want everyone to keep their eyes closed, but I ask if you want that, to put your hand up. And I say, "Father God, thank you. Thank you. See those hands. Thank you. I see those hands. Come in, Lord Jesus Christ. Come in a way that we have never, ever, ever known before. Be awesome in our lives, Lord. Be awesome in our lives, that we might be awesome for you. I ask you in Jesus' name."